Today is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. These are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament will be held this evening at 6 p.m. Tomorrow, Monday, Mass at 8:30 a.m., followed by cleaning of the chapel and the hall. We need more volunteers to help clean the chapel, but especially the hall. If you are able, please assist us by coming on Monday mornings. The sisters will be having a Christmas sale next Sunday, November 24th through Sunday, December 1st, in the hall. There are some great feasts this week. Matter of fact, the entire week. Today is the feast of St. Gregory the Wonder Worker. He was the one who moved the mountain just by his command. Tomorrow is the feast of the dedication of the basilicas of the Holy Apostles, Saints Peter and Paul. Tuesday is the feast of St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Wednesday, the feast of St. Felix of Valois. Thursday is the feast of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Friday is the feast of St. Cecilia. And on Saturday is the feast of St. Clement. St. Clement the First, who is mentioned in today's epistle. Notice in the epistle for today, St. Paul says, be imitators of me. So I guess maybe it's okay to venerate the saints and imitate them, since St. Paul says, imitate me. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, be imitators of me, and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Evodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord, and I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the gospel. The holy gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who for 12 years had been suffering from hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, "If I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Take courage, daughter. Thy faith has saved thee." And the woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, "Begone, the girl is asleep, not dead." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We hope that you remember that God loves you infinitely more than you love yourself. It's a big statement, isn't it? It's a lot. We hope you keep this in mind and that you speak to him often, considering how much he loves you from your heart. That's what he is wanting. He wants you to speak to him from your heart. Today's Mass is all about the end of the world and the last judgment. The prayers and the scripture and the readings are all about the end of the world and the last judgment. And trying to, the purpose of these things is to prepare you and me so that we are not found totally surprised when that day arrives. If we are not ready for that, we will be lost. At the end of the world, when the last judgment takes place, there will be no judgment at all. People think that it's when everybody is judged. At the last judgment, nobody is judged. You remember that. Everyone has already been judged. As a matter of fact, when the last judgment takes place, everyone will already have risen from the dead, and all of us will have our bodies back. Everyone. Because immediately after the last judgment, everyone will go to his own place, to heaven or to hell, with his body. So that's what happens. At the last judgment, everything will be made known by our Lord and Savior. Every thought that we had, everything, every single thing that anyone has ever done will be made known. Because everything that we do is worthy of reward or punishment. Everything. This is so certain, so well known, that the last judgment will take place that even the pagan religions, many of them, if not all of them, knew that there was going to be a last judgment from antiquity. This is not only from Christ our Lord, who makes it perfectly clear what is going to happen at the last judgment. He spells it out just in every detail. We will not read it to you today. But it's also in the Old Testament. This is from the book of Isaiah. All flesh shall come to adore before my face. That's the last judgment. All flesh. It's either risen from the dead. All flesh. And this is from the book of Daniel. Many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some unto life everlasting, and others unto reproach, to see it always. Looks like there is such a thing as hell after all, and there are some people that are going to be there. Lo and behold, some people are wrong about there being hope that everyone is saved. This is scripture, sacred scripture from the book of Daniel. To see it always, in case you needed something more clear than the words of Christ himself about fires of hell. So this is what will happen after last judgment. Everything that was, so to speak, incorrect since the beginning will be correct. Everything, all the philosophies, crazy philosophies since the beginning of time, will be made null and void. All lies will be corrected. History will be shown to be vertical. Remember? History is not horizontal. History is vertical. Every single event is tied, as it is said, to a unique moment in an immovable eternity. Everything is vertical. If it doesn't go up, it goes down. Everything we think, everything we do. And truth will have the final word. All the people who were considered great will now be known for what they really were. And the saints and the humble will be glorified. And so, the truth will be made known to everyone. Everyone here believes. We have a gift, don't we? God's given us a gift. He will offer it to everyone before they are judged. But we have a gift. We don't have to reason to know why we believe that Christ is God. We don't go through a reasoning process. We just know that he's God. We have a great eternal debt of thanksgiving for the gift we have received. Since so many have not been given what we have been blessed with. So many have found it. So many people here have found God. You're not born Catholics, but you've found him. And so many from the beginning have found God God leads them to himself. But for those people who have found God, many of them have simply reasoned with God's help, reasoned to the truth. And so maybe if you have never thought of it, we thought it would be good for you to hear what the reasoning process is to know that our Lord is God and that he knew he was God always. He knew he was God when he was God in heaven before he came down here. He knew he was the Son of God. And he knew he was God from the instant that he became a man, the instant of the incarnation, his conception in his mother's womb. That instant he knew in his own soul, in his mind, that he was God. And so Father Aaronson tells us the reasoning. First, number one, we know if we study, and we can't tell you how many people have contacted us in recent times, we have mentioned to you, children, this is the amazing part of the internet, a great deal of evil there and a great deal of good. Children have found on the internet the true Catholic faith and the traditional Mass. It's astounding. So this is the reasoning. First of all, Christ's perfection, mental perfection and moral perfection, that's number one. No one has ever, except the liars, no one has ever questioned Christ's perfection. Or two, so that's the beginning of the process, to know that Christ was perfect in every way. Secondly, his miracles, his great miracles. He worked about 37 miracles, not counting his own miracles, meaning the incarnation, which no one saw, the virgin birth, his resurrection from the dead. No one saw that either. Maybe the angels. And his ascension. They saw that. Those miracles, we don't count. But there were 37 other miracles, approximately, that many people saw. We spoke to you not too long ago about the miracle of the raising from the dead the son of the widow of Nahum. How many people were there? We don't know how many. Huge crowds of people witnessed it. And then, of course, there were his other well-witnessed miracles. Thousands upon thousands of people saw him perform the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes twice. Twice he did that. But also, Father Aaronson says, the sublimity of his teaching. Everything that he said and did clearly was divine. Many people would just see him and they would believe. Who but a God would say, as he's dying to a thief, "This day thou wilt be with me in paradise"? Who would say that but a God? The God. That's just one small example. We have today's miracles in the gospel as good examples. We need not list all of his miracles. And number four. Us. The Catholic Church. Clearly the Catholic Church is divine. And we mean divine. It is the mystical body of Christ, is it not? You need not look far to find a Catholic, to find a good Catholic, and to find, if you look, the truths of the Catholic faith. Everything that the world has of civilization, of culture, virtue, has come from us. His book lists how people have testified to this truth. It's called, "For Our Non-Catholic Friends, the Fairest Argument." We thought we just couldn't pass up reading to you today. This is from an Anglican minister, Reverend Baring Gould. Some of you may have heard of him. He wrote The Lives of the Saints, Anglican minister. And it's about this thick. We've read it. It took us a good portion of our life. We read this Protestant because it has so much material in it. That's what he says. Human nature is the same everywhere, but I doubt is anywhere it is more disciplined and self-restrained than in Catholic Brittany. One has but to note the pure faces of the girls and note how respectable the marriages are, not to draw a painful and humiliating contrast with those of the same blood elsewhere. A tree is known by its fruits, but there are fruits of different kinds. If the fruit of Christianity be cultivated intelligence, then undoubtedly nonconformist Wales and Scotland are more prolific than Catholic Brittany. But if it be innocence and singleness of mind and a piety that pervades and governs the whole of life, the positions are reversed. These are Protestants. Reverend Courtney, the Catholic Church will never disintegrate. Dynasty after dynasty has fallen into dust, and the lines of the popes go on, and it will continue to flourish, and in the ages to come, should Macaulay's New Zealander stand on London Bridge and view the ruins before him, he will still find the Catholic Church. Protestant minister, Dr. Forbush, then there comes a feeling of strength and unity. One looks up and reads the motto, which runs in gigantic letters around the foot of that dome. Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And one adds, in silence. The rest of the sentence: the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Reverend Thompson: to contemplate her history is to admire her. Reformations, wars, empires, and kingdoms have been arrayed against her. After all these centuries, she stands so strong and so firmly rooted in the lives of millions that she commands our highest respect. As an institution, she is the most splendid the world has ever seen. Governments have risen and gone to the grave of the nations since her advent. Peoples of every tongue have worshipped at her altars. As you can see, we can go on all day. Reverend Greenhoff: if there ever was an institution which an Englishman strove to destroy utterly, it is the Catholic Church. They combined to kill her, and they dug her grave. and congratulated one another on the impossibility of her revival. But lo, they have discovered that she was never dead, but on the contrary, that she has been all the time full of life and vigor, and many of them have come, and more of them are coming, to understand that she draws her energy from the divine founder of Christianity. Here's what Luther had to say after telling his mother to be sure to die a Catholic. If the world lasts for a long time, it will be again necessary, on account of the different interpretations which are now given to the Scriptures, to receive the decrees of councils. Catholic councils, those are the only councils, and take refuge in them in order to preserve the unity of faith. And here was his compatriot, Melanchthon: there are required in the church inspectors to maintain order, to observe attentively those who are called to the ecclesiastical judgments, so that if bishops did not exist, it would be necessary to create them. The monarchy of the Pope would be of great utility to preserve among such various nations uniformity of doctrine. One of the founders of the Lutheran Church. Here's Calvin. You know Calvin. God has placed the seat of his worship in the center of the earth, and has placed there only one pontiff, whom all may regard the better to preserve unity. This is Beza, first Protestant so-called theologian. I have also been long and greatly tormented by the same thoughts which you describe to me. I see our people wander at the mercy of every wind of doctrine, and after having been raised up, fall sometimes on one side and sometimes on the other. What they think of religion today, you may know. What they will think it tomorrow, you cannot affirm. On what point of religion are the churches which have declared war against the Pope agreed? Examine all, from beginning to end. You will hardly find one thing affirmed by the one which the other does not directly cry out against as impiety. And this is Grotius, a great Protestant, the first great jurist on which his teaching, his thinking, all international law is founded. Protestant jurist. The dogma of faith should be decided by tradition and the authority of the church, and not by the Holy Scriptures only. The authority of the church. And one of his, so to speak, pupils, Pufendorf. The suppression of the authority of the Pope has sowed endless germs of discord in the world, as there is no longer any sovereign authority to terminate the disputes which arise on all sides. We have seen the Protestants split among themselves and tear their bowels with their own hands. And it just goes on and on. Some say, because they deny that Christ was God, this very often happens in our own time. Some say he never said that he was God. We know that's a lie, but we just thought, since you might hear that, that we would remind you of what happened when he was being judged by Caiaphas. And Caiaphas said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And our Lord said, "Thou hast said it." So you see that the Catholic Church, in its holiness, is really the final proof of the divinity of Christ. We will be here till the end of time. You and me and all Catholics are the proof that Christ is God, because of our lives. Now we have a little story for you. This took place many years ago. And to prove further that the Catholic Church is divine. Many years ago, there was a little Jewish boy. His name was Reuben. And he had a lot of Catholic friends. He was just a little boy. He had a lot of Catholic friends he would play with. And they would speak all of the time about their faith. Did you hear that? They would speak to this Jewish boy about their faith. And they would pray in front of him. You understand? They would pray in front of this boy. And so one day, the Feast of Corpus Christi was coming up, and they just would not shut up about how they were looking forward to this feast and the procession with the Blessed Sacrament. And he said, "What is the Blessed Sacrament?" And they said, "That's God." So he rushed home and told his mother about this. He had been speaking to her already. And she said to him, "Do not tell your father, Mr. Israel." That's their name, Israel. "Do not tell your father about this. He'll get upset." So he rushed home and told his mother about this. Corpus Christi. And a couple of the boys came over and convinced Reuben's mother to let him go to the feast. They said, we will bring a suit for him so he can be dressed correctly. She consented. And then what did she do? She secretly followed them. And from her hidden spot, she saw the Blessed Sacrament, and at that very moment she believed that this was God. And she went home and prayed, and she started taking instructions secretly. She didn't even tell her boy, her son. And then she was baptized secretly. In the meantime, he's talking to his mother, telling her what's happening. She doesn't reveal it to him. But one day when she came home, in the meantime, she's teaching him the faith. He's wondering, how does she know all this? She comes home one day, and she's on cloud nine, and he says, tell me what's going on. So she says, I'm Catholic and I just received Holy Communion. And so he is downcast. He says, why didn't you tell me? You did this without me? And he kisses her on the chest because of Christ in her heart. And finally, they were away visiting some people, and he begs his mother to be baptized. And so they go to the church, the Catholic church. It's in the evening. Knock on the rectory door. And the priest comes out, and she says, this is my son, he's 11 years old, and he wants to be baptized. So this priest questions him and finds out that he knows the entire Catholic faith. And so he agrees to baptize him. And he does something that I've never heard of, but maybe he was inspired to do it. During the baptismal ceremony, when he says, do you believe? Remember that? And the boy says, I do believe. And so the priest begins to question him. And he says, you will be persecuted by your father. Will you deny Christ? And the boy says, never. He says, will you step on the crucifix that they gave you to step on? And he said, I would rather die. And he baptizes this boy, 11 years old. The father eventually finds out about this. He takes the boy and takes him to some friends a great distance away and leaves him there, basically imprisoned. He won't tell his wife where their son is. She receives letters from people saying that her son has now denied the faith. And she and her son are tried, go through great trials and tribulation. One day, while he was walking in the woods, he comes out of the woods and there is someone walking by. This whole area is all Jewish. This man is carrying a book. And the boy says, "Are you a priest?" And this man says, "Are you a Catholic?" He says, "Yes, I'm the only one here. I'm all by myself." And the priest says, "I am a priest." And he requests that the priest bring him Holy Communion. And the priest says, "I will. On such and such a day, I will be here." And the little boy, Reuben, makes in the woods an altar. And this is where he takes the priest to give him the Blessed Sacrament, Holy Communion. And they meet there. And then eventually, the father is dying. And so he allows his son to come home. He sends for him. And his wife says to him, "If you allow us to live as Catholics, we will pray for you. And maybe you'll get better." And he says, "Okay." And they go to Mass the next morning and they receive communion together. They pray for him, and he recovers. And he allows them to live as Catholics. Now, what religion can tell a story like that? In which those of us who are born of God. That's what it says in the last gospel, isn't it? Do you remember those words? Born of God. Read the last gospel in English today. If you're not accustomed to reading it in English, read it. It's you and me. We're born of God. What does that make us? Who can tell a story like this, which a little boy defends his faith under such great trials? Be ready, brethren, because we don't know when God is coming to take us. Make sure you're ready. More is required of you and me than the rest of the world. If you're not different than your neighbors, vastly different, then you are in trouble. May God bless you.